Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse number 1, says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." I had intended on this morning beginning a new series on the tabernacle. Few things just took place this week, and something was just stirring inside of me and decided to take a little detour or pit stop and wanted to share with you some reflections. Last week, some of you know that five of us from here traveled down to Searcy, Arkansas, and we participated at the Harding University Lectures. Randy Willingham, who's been working with us, and invited some members to come down and to serve on a panel discussion. Along with Randy Willingham was Brother Flavo Yakeley. If you've grown up in Churches of Christ, you've probably heard that name, Flavo Yakeley. He's a statistician and church growth expert. And so Jay Collins and Justin, Bill Johnson and myself served alongside, and we sat on this panel, and it was basically Andy Willingham giving a reflection, Flavo Yakeley giving a reflection, and then the audience having the ability to ask some questions, and we answered them best as we could. At one moment, we were referred to, Randy Willingham, professor at Harding College, and creator of Pure Heart Vision Ministries, and Flavo Yakeley, a church expert, gospel preacher for several years, and a panel of church experts. If he meant expert in messing things up, we reflected on the current church situation as best as we could. We didn't get into great detail, but essentially we served as a church who has taken made the choice to relook at ourselves, and that it's been this year and a half process, and that we're still on this process and still on this journey. What I noticed as I looked out at the people who were in this hall that we were in was that there were people in that room that were representatives of other churches that are hurting. And for what it's worth, that's a little bit comforting to know that you're not alone, to know that you're not the only one that would like for your church to be better. And that can mean a lot of things for a lot of different churches, but certainly we were in a room with churches who were hurting. I'd also like to take a moment to reflect on Pure Heart Vision Ministries. Now, as Randy Willingham has been working with us, he hasn't said a lot about that ministry, but there is a website, pureheartvision.org, I believe. It's a wonderful ministry comprised of some board members from all over the country, and their goal is to help churches to be what God envisions the church to be. It is to help churches to heal after the pain of things that takes place in churches. It is to help churches reconcile with one another. And I would encourage you, if you have time, to go to Google and search Pure Heart Vision and really see what they're about. And there'll be maybe even more opportunities if you would like to support that ministry. It is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful ministry. Tuesday evening, we were at a dinner for Pure Heart Vision, and they were honoring two men, Flavo Yakeley and a man by the name of Charles Seibert, who both have done a lot in the area of church growth and church health. And Randy Willingham was making some reflections, and he said something that just caught my attention. And I have to be honest, I missed a lot of what he said because I got stuck on this one phrase that he said. He said something, and correct me if I'm wrong, Bill, Justin, or Jay. He said something to the effect of, how do you judge the quality or goodness of a group picture that you're in? So if you're in a group picture, how do you judge whether that picture is good or not? Isn't it by how you look in the picture? My high school prom, is that picture? Here's my high school prom, one of my high school prom pictures. What y'all laughing at? Me and some of my boys from high school, we played football and basketball together. We had a plan. We went out to the dollar store. This is when dollar stores were getting pretty popular. And we all went and bought a pair of sunglasses. And we all said, man, let's just go and just take a picture together. I want y'all to recognize that I have center billing. I'm right in the center there. And let me tell you something. This was a great picture. Why was it a great picture? Because let me just be honest, man, I was looking tight that night. I was looking good. Now, it didn't even bother me that four of the individuals in this picture didn't have the shades. That was the whole reason why we were going to take the picture. But they didn't get the shades. But you know what? I don't care because I was in the middle looking good. Isn't that how we judge the quality of a group picture? It's how we look. And I wonder, when it comes to church, do we often judge the quality of our church experience by the way I feel or the way people close to me feel? There was a moment when one of the attendees at this seminar asked a question that stuck out to me. He identified himself as a newly selected elder at the College Church of Christ in Searcy. That's a large church. I want to say over 1,000 members, 1,500 members probably. he was later identified as one of the Bible professors at Harding. He asked a question that essentially said or spoke something like this. He says, what do I do? How do I connect with so many people? I'm just lost. Now, I empathize with that tension and that issue, not because I'm a member of a 1,500 member church. I struggled with him because we experienced the same tension in our church of just about 200. Surely connecting is going to be an issue at a 1,500 member church if it is an issue at a 200 member church. Members of the panel offered some answers, but I would say most, if not all of us, felt completely unqualified to give a reasonable answer. An answer that would make this new elder feel good. All I could offer was this. I said, just make everything about relationships with each other. Overemphasize relationship. Do all that you possibly can do to stress relationship. You see, one of the lessons we are learning here at Reynoldsburg is that relationships are crucial and critical to our journey in faith. It should be no surprise. This shouldn't be some revolutionary idea that we've gone through pain to try to get. As a group, we are wanting to follow God and obey His word. Well, when asked what the greatest commands were, Jesus said this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Jesus equates love for God and love for others. You can't do one and not the other. You can't, with all of your strength and effort, love God and neglect your brother or sister. John wrote, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." We have established on many occasions that the testimony of Scripture isn't just about worshiping God and obeying his rules in a vacuum all by ourselves. No, we have been called to live out our existence in the context of relationship. And God demonstrates this reality way in the beginning. Remember in the beginning when he was creating man and he said, "Let us make man in our image." From the Genesis account of creation, we hear relationship. God was not alone in the creation. I don't know who that is. I don't know what the us was or the our. I know it just wasn't God all by himself. He created man and women in their image, our, we. It was something that God did in the context of relationship. Listen to this from Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." I love the connection here that Paul makes with regards to creation and the body of Christ. I see relationship all over this. I see God creating the world with Jesus. I see a Jesus who understands relationship. I read about a Jesus who stressed relationship. I read about a Jesus who participated in relationship. I read about a Jesus who challenged a group of diverse men to work in relationship by sending them out two by two. I read about a Jesus who didn't hesitate to sit down and eat a meal with others, even his opponents. I read about a Jesus where sinners, the worst of sinners, would seek Jesus out as opposed to seeking out the Pharisees because they didn't want to give the sinners the time of day. The natural order of things, as displayed in our creation account, is the presence of things and people working together in harmony. Thus, Paul said, Christ is the head of the body, the church. We are the body of Christ, and we are comprised of many different parts and many different gifts and many different personalities and many different interests and many different takes on different subjects, but we are one body. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek, slave, free, male or female, for you are all," what church? "One in Christ Jesus." Which brings us to this short text that I read this morning from Galatians. If you forgot it, I want to read the last four verses, Galatians 7, 6, verses 7 through 10. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And what does this have to do with my high school prom pick? You know, I didn't show you the pick that I took with the girl because it was a bad pick. I didn't look good in that pick. In fact, I looked like a dork. She looked fine. She looked fabulous, but I was jacked up. And therein lies the problem. When it comes to our group and family, we often get fired up when it comes to our own pain, the pain of our friends and our family. Well, at the same time, we don't have a clue about the pain of others whom we don't know. As a consequence, there are many in our body, I'm talking about here at Reynoldsburg, our family, that often go unnoticed. There are many in this body that can testify to the goodness of God as he has worked through the hands and feet of members in this body. And at the same time, there are members in this body that thinks no one even knows my name. I have to be honest with you. It hurts to know that those are words that I have heard spoken verbatim from people in this audience. Some have even pose the question, does anyone care? If we can't care for our own, how can we provide care for our community outside of here? Todd is right. If you have time, drive down Main Street going west, and right after you pass No Bixby, if you look in the woods there is a collection of tents. There are people living out in the woods. It's starting to get cold. And I know many of us would love to care for them. And that's great. But how can we care for those living in the cold outside if we don't care for those who are living in cold on the inside? Hear me when I say, we've got to do better. If we can't ensure that people on the inside are not taken care of, how will we take care of the rest of the world? Hear me when I say, I know that there are many here who provide care for others. I know that there are people in here that pay attention to people when they miss worship service. Yet that is often the only stimulus for us to get involved in others' lives, or invite them to be involved in our lives. What about the person who is here every Sunday? Every Sunday, and people don't even stop to have a conversation with them. What about the person who comes every week but are tortured on the inside because of a wound or an issue that is burning inside of them? What about the person that is in here every week and sees others being invited and included, only to walk away with no similar invitation or feeling of inclusion? As I try to meld the experience of the Harding Lectures, our church's story over the past year, and our current elder selection process, I have but one passionate encouragement for our body. We need to do better. We need to do better at caring for one another. And it starts with me. I need to apologize because I failed some individuals in this room. I promised to care for you, and I just didn't. I could list, I could give you a list of excuses. I was here, I tried to, I wanted to. The fact is, I didn't. And I'm sorry. And I'm promising you here in front of the rest of the body, I'm going to do better. Whatever we think about our current church's situation or elder selection process, let me offer this. Our current process is not a process to determine who has power. Can I speak simply to that? Jesus has the power. Our current situation and story isn't about appointing leaders that represent a particular faction. This process is not to determine who has more authority. Can I speak simply to that again? Jesus has all the authority. No, we are working together in a process to capture the essence of caring for one another. In my humble opinion, the measure of success is not that elders know how to handle fights or can pick the right colors for the auditorium or can hire the best preacher or fire the worst preacher. Success should be measured by a witness that every member in the body is being cared for. I've heard some horrific stories about how church members get neglected. I heard a story. This didn't happen here, but it was told by someone who goes here that happened to them at another church. A person who was very active in church and very known by a lot of people, even that helped out a lot in church. And that person had to have shoulder surgery. Didn't have a driver's license. And took the bus to go get surgery. Took the bus. In a church of 200, 2, 3, 8, or 10 elders can't personally care for every individual. They can make sure and lead in such a way that all 200 are cared for. So that means you and I must be involved. And how do we do that? Relationship. Should be no reason that anyone in here needs to take the bus to the hospital. Should be no reason in here that someone who's struggling with rent can't pay their rent. Should be no reason that someone in here should be in the hospital and not receive visits by a whole lot of people. But how do we get there, church? Relationship. It's the only way is relationship. A dedicated effort for me to say, I'm going to have relationship with you. It goes both ways. There needs to be a dedicated effort for you to say, I'm willing to have relationship with you. So when you look around this place and you say, I don't know who that is, make it your goal before you leave this place to find out who that is. When you look around and you say, that person looks like they're in distress, don't say, I hope someone has reached out to them. You reach out to them. When you look around and you see someone you don't think is in a small group, don't say, I hope someone invites them to a small group. You invite them to a small group. If you're not in a small group, get in a small group and invite them to a small group. If you don't want to be in part of a small group, you go to that person and invite them over for lunch or for dinner. This is not an apologetic for elders or for no elders or for small groups. It is a plea for us to do a better job in caring for one another. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We'll get there if we do relationship. It's the only way. It's not about coming together and coming up with the best strategy to do worship. It's not about coming up with the best way to do evangelism. Can I speak to evangelism for a second? Flavel Yakely was throwing out some statistics this last week that was just blowing my mind. But he threw this one out that just really tore me up. He was talking about the comparison between Churches of Christ and Mormons. There was a time that Churches of Christ and Mormons, with regards to growth, were kind of neck and neck, and they were growing, and then the Mormons just kind of took off. And right now, the Mormons outnumber Churches of Christ 4-1. So Flavel Yakely, in doing some statistics for churches, was speaking with a Mormon and asked this Mormon guy, what are you guys doing? I mean, I know you guys are, you know, doing your door knocking with your 16-year-old elders. I know y'all didn't have to laugh at that, but I'm just saying. I know you're doing that, and if I'm not mistaken, the guy said, those guys going out door knocking hardly even works. I think he said something like they get maybe one convert per 3,000 doors that they knock. So how are you growing? He says almost to a 2-1 ratio? A 2-1 ratio for every 2 people that they invite into their home for dinner, they get a convert. Door knocking or relationship? Church, when it comes to relationship, we've got to do better. I feel that this week has been a movement and a collection of the Spirit. I didn't talk with Todd about what Todd said, but certainly what Todd said just falls in complete harmony with what I'm saying. We've got to do a better job at relationship. If we do a better job at relationship, we'll do a better job at reconciliation. We do a better job at reconciliation. We do a better job of representing the ministry of Jesus, who came here to reconcile us back to God. Do you see that how we act down here is a complete and representation of what God is doing through Jesus Christ? So guess what? If we do relationship right, we'll do the God thing right. Look around. Don't leave it to someone else to do what you know you need to do. When it comes to being inclusive, if you can't include everybody, don't be selective and include a few. When you see someone standing there twiddling their thumbs, they need a conversation. It's okay to go have that conversation. Church, if we do relationship right, we'll be all right. Let's pray. God, I just ask that you would forgive me for neglect. Neglecting my brother, neglecting my sister. God, I pray that you would forgive any of us when we've neglected our brother and sister. And God, it's not that we don't have legitimate excuses. But God, in neglecting, we often see pain, consistent pain that just continues. God, you have blessed us with your Spirit. And I pray that we would move about in this body boldly with your Spirit. And that we would be inclusive with our spirit that we would be encouraging with our spirit, that we would be mindful and that we would be perceptive. That God, no one in this body would ever have a reason to say no one cares about me. That no one in this body would ever have a reason to say no one knows my name. God, I'm excited. I'm excited about the possibilities. I'm excited about the future. I'm excited about what you are doing right now, and more excited about what you're going to do. If we would simply open our hearts and lives up to you, that we would embody the greatest commands to love you with everything that's within us. But with that same energy and spirit, love those that's sitting right next to us or across the auditorium from us. So God, overwhelm us right now with an understanding that if we get relationship right, we'll be all right. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. I pray that you would take to heart this reflection. Again, understanding where it's coming from. It's coming from an intersection of so many things that are going on. And don't start implementing this encouragement on Wednesday or next Sunday. Start when we stand up and sing a song and we're walking out of here. If there's someone in here that you don't know their name, I want you to make it a goal before you leave here to get their name. Just one person. I'm not asking you to go through the whole auditorium and learn everyone's name. Just one person. Isn't it okay if we just start somewhere? I also want to give you an encouragement, and I'm going to start this week of praying through our directory. I do this typically once or twice a year, where I take the directory and I simply just pray for every family in the directory. I want to invite you to pray along with me. Just go ahead, split it up during a week into seven groups, and every day this week, just pray for a group of families in the directory. There are opportunities for us to grow in relationship. Let's just start somewhere. Is that all right? There's something that we can do for you. The body of Christ, pray for you, serve you in any way. We would love to know. We need you to tell us. We need you to let us know and trust us. Brother Jason Alexander was baptized last week. He's not here this week, but want us to be an encouragement to Jason. But if you're like Jason, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you want to be buried with him in baptism, we did it last week. Our baptistry is broken, but I will find some water and we will baptize you. That is my promise. So as we sing this song, if you want to share with the body, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.